That was like a wild ride. Jennifer's aunt is someone I've known since 1980. When I started going to church as an eighth grader, she was in ninth grade, and so John Shin's uncle was Haku, and there were some older folks. And for me to hear that story, this is probably the first time in her life that she's turned and received prayer. This is what, 30, almost 40 years. And I saw her at the water baptism thing, and I'm in shock. I'm in shock. That's almost 40 years of waiting and wondering, and to hear that, it's tremendous. There are a few things I'm going to share before I preach. One is, many of you are already aware that after Labor Day, that following Friday and Saturday, we are having what's called the Flowing Oil Event. There's a team of nine people coming up from Dalton, Georgia. And for Friday night and Saturday night, this place will be packed. And in fact, we had to close their registration at 400 each night so that we could accommodate everyone without too much chaos. Most likely, we'll go over slightly over 400. And we want to prioritize our time in terms of preparation. How do we prepare for this event? If it was any other event, I think, you know, there's standard preparation. Make sure the parking is good. Make sure everyone knows where things are and so forth. But the kind of preparation that I'm inviting you is a spiritual preparation. And that is, let me just share with you the idea first and then explain what it is. And it may sound too radical or onerous, and so you pray through it. And the invitation is this, to pray and fast for 3 days prior to that Friday. So pray and fast Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Why pray and fast? Let me just do a short teaching. Sometimes it's just out of desperation, and you find that in the Bible and in regular life. And probably one of the clear examples of that is David. He commits sin with Bathsheba, and Bathsheba gives birth to a child, a son. And the Lord had told David as judgment on that sin, that child would die. And the child was born, and in a day, the child got sick. And then he fasted, and on day 7, the child died. And after the death of the child, the attendants came to David and saw him up and washed up and eating. And they asked him, "Why are you eating now?" And this is what he said. David answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and I prayed, and I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live." And so in ancient times, as well as now, when something is really serious, like your loved one is sick, you instinctively want to get God's attention, so to speak. Not knowing his will, you act desperate. So you pray and fast. It's like, I'm going to have to really pour out myself and pray and fast. And so what David is expressing is this hope against hope. He says, who knows, maybe God will show generosity, maybe he would change his mind. But now that he's dead, my child is dead, I'm going to get up and eat. Okay. And so often we'll fast and pray when we are desperate. And there are occasions, and that's something you don't have to even pray through a whole lot. It's just an act of desperation, right? And sometimes the Lord answers that desperation, not all the time, but often, or sometimes he does. Another kind of fasting is when that fasting comes from Jesus, from the Lord. And the clearest example I briefly share is in my own experience. In 2004, I got hired by KPCR as the youth and college pastor in the spring, like March 2004. And then in the summer, we had a retreat for our young adults. And so as I'm praying for the retreat, the Lord tells me very clearly, fast and pray for 3 days and I will come in power. And then he gives me a further instruction. And I don't want you to pray for people. I want the people to know that it's me, not you. So, I didn't share that with anyone. But when I get to the retreat center, I share it with Daniel Kim. Daniel's not here, but at that time, he was really a young man of prayer and fasting. And so Daniel was a bit concerned, like, what do you think is going to happen? I just said, well, Daniel, I've been fasting and praying. The Lord told me, fast and pray for 3 days, and I will come in power. And because that word was so clear, I was pretty confident. I didn't know exactly how, but I knew the Lord would come in power. And so those who were there remember very well. And the catalyst was Jimmy, actually. So we're at Skycroft, and before lunch, we said we're going to just pray for one another. We stand in a circle, and we go around praying. And Jimmy says, I feel it's darkness, and a person falls down, and we have deliverance. Very demonstrative deliverance. Kind of scary for most people. So about half of the people actually took a few steps back. And then the few that were excited, like Jimmy and Daniel, there were some excitable people there screaming and yelling and casting out the demon. And I'm just, at this point, I'm just watching it. You know, because I've seen this movie before. I said, I gotta let them exhaust themselves, because when they're too excited, it's hard to. So I let them go on for a few minutes. Then I come to the person who fell, and I said, follow after me. In Jesus' name, I cast out every spirit. I cast out every spirit. And all the spirits left, and that person got filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is right before lunch. We're getting ready for lunch. A short time later, in another room, I hear screaming. The person who was just delivered of demons is now casting demons from her friend. So I go over there. Same thing. Follow after me in Jesus' name. Da 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 da. And Soyoung remembers this. We're in the side room, and with my natural eyes, I see the presence of God fall like a fog. Okay, I mean it just comes really heavy. And Soyoung is sitting. I go over. She breaks out in tongues, and the presence of God is now thick. Now, I am a man of the spirit and a man of the stomach. Okay, so I'm thinking I'm going to miss lunch. Okay, honestly, I was thinking about lunch. And Jimmy, like Peter, he's all excited. He goes, oh, we're going to sing. So he grabs a guitar, and we skip lunch. We worship. We go to Skycroft. I mean, we did eat. And the Lord came in great power. But after that, about 4 or 5 people ended up leaving. This is a small group, less than 20. About 5 people ended up leaving, and they left because of that disturbance. Okay? And I knew things could have gotten worse, because if they thought that I manipulated it, then it would have been bad. So that's why the Lord says, I don't want you to pray for people. Have other people pray for, you know. And so when the Lord gives you that instruction, you just follow. Okay? Fast and pray, and I'm going to do a certain thing. Then you just do it. Okay? Now, this one is not like that. The third kind of fasting is when you know something important is coming up and you want to get a line. Okay? Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights before his public ministry. Paul, when Saul encountered the resurrected Lord, he was blind for 3 days, and we read, and he fasted. He did not eat or drink for 3 days. And so the third kind of fasting is when you want to get a line, and that's how I feel about this one. A line for what? Why do we need alignment? Well, we want to get our hearts aligned. We want to be able to hear from God very clearly. And we want to be aligned so that if he were to say something that's new, we are ready to obey. Okay? And so there is something that happens when you're fasting and praying. I joke often, if you just fast without praying, that's just called starving. Okay? It's not just not eating food, but while you're not eating, you fast. I mean, you pray. And so as you fast and pray, spiritually speaking, you get very sensitive. And sometimes if you're for a prolonged fast, a lot of the issues of the heart, sort of your flesh, you know, your irritability, your temper, your anger, and all these easily surface, you know. And so when we fast and pray, we get spiritually sensitive. And when God is doing something, we are rightly aligned. When we fast and pray, we humble ourselves and we say, Lord, your will, not my will. Your glory, not my glory. And so this is an invitation for those who can just do 3 days of just drink water. If you have some other dietary restriction, talk with the doctor. Maybe a juice fast. Okay. Maybe if 3 meals are too much, maybe you can fast 2 of the meals and so forth. So pray through it. And if our whole church does that, especially for those who are coming, we are positioning ourselves. Okay. As best we can, as well as we can, for God to move in a way that we can discern and appreciate. There's been a lot of spiritual activities going on, and so this is not, given the amount of spiritual activity, I know this is big, you know. And so I just do want us to fast and pray. We are in the New Testament, and as many of you know, we are going through the Bible. And the section, let me begin with the section of the reading. And it's a short section. It could be much longer. I could choose some other section to talk about healing, but I want to read this section first and talk about this topic. I changed this topic because initially it was just God's kingdom and healing, and whenever you have a title with just the "and," it's too vague. It doesn't really convey what that is about. And the actual thought was this: sign as sign and substance of God's kingdom, and I'll flesh that out. Okay, so let's just have the reading first, and I'll do a short teaching. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and he those having seizures and the paralyzed. He healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And so Matthew, I mean, this is as straightforward a narrative as you can get in this, okay? And now preceding this is the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. 40 days and nights of fasting and prayer where he is tested by the devil in the wilderness. And the main test is about what kind of Messiah will he be? Will he use his position to glorify himself, or will he be completely obedient to God the Father? And after that, the disciples are called. Okay? And so this is the very first descriptions of the nature of Jesus' ministry. Once again, he went throughout Galilee, upper northern region of Israel, teaching in their synagogues, because he's Jewish, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Proclaiming and healing. Okay? Without a whole lot of elaboration. Now, as Christians in America, even in the 21st century, when we read a passage like this, and if I were to ask you, why did Jesus heal? If you believe in healing, most of you will say something like this: well, he's God incarnate, right?
Or he healed to show that he's divine. Something to that effect. He healed because he's not a regular human being. He's God. Okay. And overall, there is this, it's not an inability, but there's this kind of overlooking of the connection between the good news and the healing, proclamation of the good news and healing. We just take it as, you know, like a series of activity. He ate, he preached, he healed, he cast out demons. We just take it as a list of activities. And we don't really understand the chi, the and. Okay? The and that connects preaching the good news and healing. Why don't we understand that? Because, short answer, we're not Jewish. Okay? We're not Jewish. Okay? And I'll unpack this a little bit. Because the Jews of Jesus' time understood that when he proclaimed God's kingdom, he's proclaiming that the age to come is at hand. The king is at hand. And to demonstrate that reality, he healed. Okay. And because we're not Second Temple Jews, we don't understand it. Current modern Jews won't understand it either, because they too, like us, have been shaped by our intellectual culture, where there is sort of a prejudice against the supernatural, and there's just a lack of sound biblical understanding. When we read Proverbs 29:18, some of you know this, where there is no vision, the people perish. I have my version here. Where there is no sound biblical theology, people stay malnourished. I was trying to rhyme. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no sound biblical theology, too many syllables, I know, but, you know, that's for fun. People stay malnourished. Perished, malnourished. All right. Because originally I had that, where there is no sound biblical theology, people are kept uninformed. That's just not inspirational at all. Like, what was that? That's just zero in terms of poetic poetry. What I want to share with you, and I'm not going to assume that you guys all are familiar with biblical theology, is a paradigm shift. This term actually was coined by a philosopher of science from MIT, Thomas Kuhn. But now it's part of our regular sort of term, paradigm shift. And let me give you a definition of paradigm shift first. And it's a paradigm shift, an important change that happens when the usual way of thinking about or doing something is replaced by a new and different way. Paradigm shift. And in Thomas Kuhn, the scientific revolution, what he recognized as a philosopher of science is that when science developed, sometimes that change is much more radical, from Newtonian science to Einsteinian science. In order to take account of new evidence, there is a necessity to change the paradigm. It's not incremental change, but the very way you assess the data needs a new, completely different outlook. Okay? And so what I want for us to experience even today is a paradigm shift to the days of Jesus. Okay? Unless we have a paradigm shift back to the days of Jesus, we're not going to understand the healing as well. So let me ask, how did we even get here in the first place? I'm talking we as a culture, like a Christian culture. Okay, compared to the days of Jesus, where people understood that the healing of Jesus, the casting out of demons of Jesus was closely associated with the kingdom of God, how did we get away from that? The answer, short answer, is this. Two major shifts occurred in the history of the church. The first shift was from a Jewish background to the Greek culture. Okay, that's the first. And in that shift, the whole notion of the kingdom of God just dropped out. Okay? And the second shift, where the healing dropped out, is when the Western Church went from Roman Catholicism to Protestantism, especially the Lutheran Reform variety. During the second shift, the whole healing dimension dropped out. So that, by and large, most of Protestant Christianity in the West is much more naturalistic in mindset, much more rationalistic. Even the way we read the Bible is much more based on human intelligence and a kind of critical stance. Okay, and because we live in this kind of culture, we don't question it. Right? The power of culture is that the culture provides you with the fundamental concepts for your paradigm. You're born into it. Okay? It forms your outlook, your worldview. And so the first shift occurred a long time ago, right after the days of Jesus, when the good news went from
time for a commercial now.
When the good news, the gospel went from Jewish culture to Greek culture. Okay. And one of the changes is the understanding of God himself. For Jews, for the people of the Old Testament, God is the God of history. God is always the God in time. For the Greeks, God is not the God of time, but God is always that divinity outside of time. Okay, and so even our English language has that. God is out of time, outside of time. We use a spatial language to describe something that's, not spatial. Time and space are different categories. Okay? Well, what's the import of this? Well, if God is outside of time, then as a person, your job is to relate to God who's outside of time. Right? And so behind this Greek understanding of time and God was also understanding of spirituality. Okay, so even the Christian message became someone, God the Son, who lived outside of time, in time, became incarnate, and then when he got resurrected, he went back to a timeless state. And so that your job, your salvation, is to escape time and space. Your job is to escape from the dimension of time and space and eventually go into this place called heaven where you experience God in a timeless way. Okay? And we lose the Jewish understanding that God is always God in time. I mean, I'm going to end up writing an essay on this book because I just been fascinated with time. And this past week, I wrote to my favorite philosopher. He's old now, 87, Nicholas Woltersdorf. I said, I've been reading your memoir. Thank you. I've been thinking about time. And I said, how would you approach it? I said, would you start with the interaction of the Godhead? Because that's my go-to. Let me just give you a background. God must be in time because God is love. Not only that, if God is filled with life, that occurs in time. There is no such thing as love or life in a timeless state. Numbers are static. Numbers don't experience any response. There's no life in numbers, so then there are certain things that exist outside of time, so to speak. But as soon as there is life, there's a give and take of emotion and thought. It must take place in time. So time comes as an attribute to life. And if God is triune and full of life, then God must have this time aspect, okay? And so I was thinking about that, and so I sent this email, and he wrote back. He goes, well, I wouldn't start with the Trinity. I would start in a pedestrian way, and I would start with Meinong, Alexis Meinong, an Austrian philosopher. And so I start reading Meinong this past week, and it's way too complicated. And so this time dimension philosophically is of interest, but also it impacts how we relate to God. Okay? And we relate to God as someone that needs to ascend the material world and inhabit the spiritual world. Okay? And then the essential thing about that is how we get there. How do we go from here to there? And so salvation gets reduced to this journey, this formula to get from here to there. And the Greek and the Christian answer is by believing in Jesus through his death and resurrection. Okay? Because the kingdom of God as a historic notion is no longer. And so when we check our ancient creeds, okay, it has nothing about the healing of Jesus. The Apostles' Creed, many of you grew up with the Apostles' Creed. I did. Every Sunday. If you're a Presbyterian, you say this every Sunday, and in your hymnals, it's always in the back of the Bible. You have the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed. This is a great creed because it's short. Okay, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's the only statement about God the Father. And here is the God the Son. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Once again, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. So he was born, and then you fast forward to the, you know, suffering under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried, okay? As though the life and ministry of Jesus is not essential, okay? And the reason why the healing and the other things are not articulated, because in the Greek mindset, the kingdom of God is not understood. Salvation is important. Now, another creed is the Nicene Creed. I'm not going to read it. Basically, it has this, and then it has a few statements about the nature of Jesus. Begotten of the same substance. And so for the Greeks, what was important for them is to understand the nature of Jesus, to understand what does it mean to confess him as God and human. And so the statement basically said that he's of the homoousios, of the same substance of God the Father. Whatever made God God, he has. Okay. But what's missing in the Nicene Creed as well is the healing ministry of Jesus. And that's perfectly understandable because in the Greek view of God and history, the whole notion of God breaking into history is not that important. It's not understood. Okay? So the kingdom of God is fleshed out, so to speak. Okay? And then in the 16th century, when Luther comes around, nails the 95 Theses in 1517, October 31st, on the Wittenberg door. Okay, and we are all children of the Reformation. Okay, if you're not Catholic in America, you are either Protestant or Orthodox. There's no such thing as just Christian. Okay, we are Protestants. We are here because of Luther. And if you're Presbyterian, you're a Presbyterian because of Calvin. Okay? We are all children of the Reformation. And during the Reformation, what dropped out is healing. Well, why did that occur? Easily explainable. Okay, if you know church history a little bit, what was Luther fixated on? What was the doctrine that he was fixated on? Justification. The big question before every human being is, how are you justified before a righteous God? And so the aspect of salvation that got all the attention was the legal or the juridical picture, the legal picture, that you as a sinner stand guilty before holy God, and if somebody doesn't intervene, you will be judged guilty and you will be sent to hell. Who will be your advocate? Who will take your punishment? Jesus. Okay. And so during the Reformation, the whole focus was on justification. And so basically healing became non-essential. Actually, for someone like Calvin or Luther, you could live your entire Christian life and not have one experience of healing, and that will be just fine as long as you trust Jesus for your salvation. You won't be missing out on anything. And so the Calvinistic prayer is always prefaced in healing by, if it be thy will, if it's your will. Okay? And so now we inherit that mindset. We inherit it. Now, there's been some good changes in the past few decades. But from my kind of view of things, healing is still not understood theologically all that well. There's an affirmation of the supernatural. God is doing supernatural thing, and God does healing. Not that I'm against that. I believe that, but it doesn't put it in the proper context of why healing is important. Healing is important because it comes as part and parcel of God's kingdom. I want to start with the slide now. Okay, maybe turn this on. That would help. Healing first is a sign. Sign, okay? This is what we would call, I don't know, artificial sign. God, you know, this sign did not come with the mountains. Some government put it up there. Because if you drive really fast here, going 70 miles per hour, you will crash into that rock. So this is an artificial sign. It's a sign that indicates what is ahead. Okay? It's a sign. Okay? But how about if you see this? You're out in the plains and you see dark clouds approaching. That's a sign. It's a natural sign. Okay? If you know anything about weather pattern, before the rains actually come, you will see dark clouds. It will be highly unusual for you to be out on the beach and it's totally cloudless and sunny and expect snow or rain. Because we know rain comes from clouds. Not every cloud. Not cirrus clouds. But thick cumulus clouds like this. And when you see this, you know that's a sign. Sign of rain. So if you're having a picnic outside, and you see this, it goes, honey, we got to wrap up our Popeye chicken, our KFC, or whatever, and we got to go home because rain is coming. And my wife said, how do you know? I said, look at the natural sign. There's a sign. Okay? Yeah, those are signs. So the healing is a sign that God's kingdom has broken in. And that's why the ministry of Jesus always included healing. It would have been odd for the disciples of Jesus, the Jews of Jesus' time, for them to just hear the good news. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Because what they're interested in, is that true? Anyone could say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Their question is what you're saying true? Show us. So the kingdom of God is God breaking in and reversing the curse and the fallenness and the sin. Okay, that's the breaking in. God's kingdom is God breaking in with power. So in the past, there is sickness and death. In the future, there will be healing, wholeness, and life. And that's why Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead. Right now, we are hampered, stymied, terrorized by demonic powers. But in the future, people will be set free. And that's why Jesus cast out demons. The healing in this passage is broad because we read the following. News about him spread all over Syria. People brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed. So healing is a broad category. So if you were demon-possessed, you were sick. And now while we have sin and evil, but in the future we will experience righteousness, forgiveness maybe. So Jesus comes and forgives sins. And in the old day, in the age that we live now, there is no Holy Spirit. But in the future, there will be an abundance of the Spirit. Okay? So these are all signs that the new has broken in. The age to come has broken in. Healing, deliverance, forgiveness, and the Spirit. Okay? Those are signs. Okay? And that's why Jesus tells his own disciples, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. That's the instruction. He doesn't say, now go around and preach the kingdom. That's like half complete. You got to do the other half. Okay? The other half is to demonstrate that God's kingdom has come. Okay? And that's what we need to understand. So these are signs. Artificial sign. Natural sign. But there are things, and then you could apply it to sickness. Okay? When you're sick, and there's something wrong with your body, I'm trying to mix things up for you guys, you know, kind of keep you guessing. Hey, that's, yeah. So when you're sick, okay, you don't have to be a doctor, but if you have an infection, your body temperature will go up. Because your body will try to fight the disease. I don't know the whole mechanism. You could ask Dr. Charlie and Dr. J, the medical doctors here, Dr. Hunzu. Why does the temperature go up? Okay? But we know, especially, for babies, when they're sick, you feel the forehead. And then if you want to get a more of an accurate reading, you get a thermometer. And when the child is running 102, 103, 104, you go, oh, my child has a fever. And that's a sign that something is wrong with my kid. There's an infection. There's a sickness. Right? But if it's reading 98.6, normal. Okay? So that's a sign. Okay? But there are things where there's a sign and the substance. Okay? This is, I had to search hard and long in Google. All right? So you got to appreciate this. PD's. Leg healing over time. Okay? This is the dog, Petey. Because if you look at the x-ray, that's his leg. And from what I could tell, that's the femur, the big, you know, bone part of the leg, the thigh. Okay? So he's got some fracture here, and it heals over time. Okay? So what does this indicate? Well, the x-ray reveals the healing, okay? And the x-ray reveals that the healing of the bone is both the sign and substance of the healing, okay? Okay, whereas with this, whoops. The temperature itself doesn't indicate, okay? Or let's say you were sick and your temperature goes back to normal. It doesn't really tell you specifically what was corrected, what was healed, okay? But in this case, by checking their x-ray, the healing of the bone is a sign and the substance of the healing, okay? So the substance of the good news of Jesus is healing. healing. Now, fortuitously, the Greek word sozo, that's where we get the word salvation. Fortunately, the Greek understanding of sozo, at the heart of it, is to heal. Okay? And that's why the Greek Orthodox Church, even up to this day, they've never had problems with healing. Because in their view of salvation, the problem of mankind is not first that you're guilty. First, you're sick and broken. The Greek Orthodox Church never bought into the Protestant emphasis of guilt. They acknowledge the guilt, but that's not the fundamental problem of humanity before God. So instead of the courtroom, you're in the hospital. And so when you're sick and broken, of course you're going to sin. The Greek Orthodox view the brokenness of humanity is mainly through sickness. You're broken. And so in order for you to even see God, you got to start healing. You got to get healed. Okay. Then you could address the guilt later. Whereas in the Western Church, the Protestant, it's the reverse. The big problem isn't, yeah, they acknowledge you're sick, but what's really scary is that you're guilty. Okay? So two different images. And so for the Greeks, they never jettisoned, rejected healing. Okay? And that's why the Greek Orthodox Church that impacted Russian Orthodox Church and Eastern Orthodox, they've always embraced healing. They never had issues with what we call mysticism or visions and, you know, Father Zosima and brothers Karamazov, the elder Zosima, is a character who's very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, does healing and prophecy. As a tradition, Greek Orthodoxy never had a problem with that. Why? Because the very word sozo, salvation, indicates healing. I'm going to read a little description from this theology book. It might be argued that healing is the most central image of salvation in the Bible. The Greek terms associated with salvation, quote, related generally to rescue from misfortune of all kinds, from shipwreck, ravages of a journey, enemies in times of conflict, and so on. By far, however, the most common usage of these terms in the Greco-Roman world was medical. To save, quote, was to heal. Okay? So among the Greeks, basically, they lost the notion of God's kingdom, but they kept on to the healing. For the Protestant West, we lost both of them. The notion of God's kingdom gets dropped out, and after Luther and Calvin, the importance of healing gets dropped out. So the good news of Jesus is basically he died in your place, and your biggest concern is the afterlife. If you trust in Jesus, you'll go to heaven. If you don't trust in Jesus, big question mark. If you hear Jesus and you reject, then you're headed to the other place. That's basically essential of the Christian life. And so like Campus Crusade, the four spiritual laws, it's all about that. It's about what are you going to do when you die and you meet your maker? If that four spiritual law was presented before to a Jew during the time of Jesus, they would not understand what they're going, you know, what are you talking about? Four spiritual laws. My question isn't about afterlife. My question is about this life. Not that we're rejecting the afterlife, but the four spiritual laws for a Jew in the time of Jesus would make no sense. Because they're not fascinated about the afterlife. They're fascinated about whether God has broken in. And if he has broken in, where is the healing? Where are the miracles? Where is the new creation? Where is the evidence that God is doing something new? Okay, that's the question. Okay, that's the question that the Messiah answers. Okay, and so this is a picture. Okay, I'm going to wrap up, of healing that's both the sign and the substance. Okay, so Jesus, everywhere he went, he healed the sick. Preached the good news, he demonstrated the good news by healing the sick. And because his topic of preaching is God's kingdom, he's the one who ushered it in, he inaugurated it. Okay. That kingdom reality continues after he's resurrected. Okay. That kingdom message and kingdom demonstration continues until he comes back and he fully eradicates sickness, fully eradicates death, fully eradicates the power of the enemy. Okay? And so we know after Jesus, this is Acts 3, right after the Pentecost, Acts 3. Peter and John go up to the temple in Jerusalem at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as customary. And at the gate called Beautiful, a man is set in place to beg for money. He was lame since birth. And on this occasion, the man looks up and says to Peter and John, asking for money. And Peter says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Now, he doesn't say God's kingdom has come. He could go into that, but he shortens the message to say, I don't have the money, but I'm going to give you what you need. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And so, this man gets up and walks. Why? Because Peter and John understood the message of God's kingdom. And that as disciples of Jesus, their job is to witness to the resurrected one who preached about God's kingdom and demonstrating it. And so the healing is not for super spiritual people. It's for anyone who follows Jesus. It's just normal. It's not something you need to even wrestle over. Okay? That's the paradigm shift. And so as long as our theology, so to speak, stays stuck in the time of Luther, we will not actually move in healing. Because we will think it's non-essential. The main thing as a good Christian is to pray, read the Bible, and then when you're dead, you know where you're going. That's a limited diet. That's just rice. Where's the beef? The fuller diet is this. You share about Jesus. Jesus is good and he is alive. And Jesus can heal you. We're not going to go around putting ourselves in a corner like, "Oh yeah, he's going to heal you." No. He's a just like Peter, like, "Look, I don't have money, but what I have, I give to you. In Jesus' name, be healed." Or, "In Jesus' name, I ask for your healing." That's just normal because the God you worship, the Jesus that you worship, died for the kingdom of God to come. That's why he died, to bring healing to our bodies, to our minds, mental illness, healing to our relationship, spiritual healing, relational healing, even creational healing. I believe our climate's warming up. Our policies need to be healed. Some demons cast out too, but all right. The world that God has created, the animals, the plants, we're killing it and they will kill us. Healing is broad. Healing is making whole. Turning creation back to the original design through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Racism is a brokenness. That needs healing. Reconciliation is healing. You look at all the problems in our society, in our life, it's because of brokenness. Mistrust, bitterness, resentment, anger. Between races, ethnic groups, nations, marriages, relationships between parents and children, you name it. When there is brokenness, we need the healing of Jesus. We need Jesus to mediate. We need him to bring healing to our bodies, to our minds, through our emotions, everywhere. Because that's what sozo is. That's what salvation is. And we are healed in our relationship with God. We are no longer enemies of God. He is our Father. And we are loved. That's healing. Okay? And so we need a paradigm shift. And the paradigm shift allows us to take the new paradigm as normal. Not exceptional, normal. That the normal Christian is one who believes in the God who heals. Because that's why he came. And so to not pray for healing is the odd response. It's the strange theology. And we want to be people of God's word, God's theology. If you would all stand up, I just want to pray for all of us. Where there is healing, there is hope. You know, look at our beautiful razor sign as we're driving in. I love that. Rock Church, hope, healing, presence. These aren't three things that are not connected. They're all connected. Because of his presence, we have hope. But because of his presence, we have healing. But also because we healed and experienced that, we have hope. We have a message of hope. And sometimes we struggle because people are still not healed. And so we activate our hope. We hope in the living God. You will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Psalms 27, verse 13. That's the message. Yes, when we're dead, when we die, we are assured, if you know Jesus, you are assured of a good place. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about where you're going to go. The real battle is here on this planet, upon this earth. So the battle is over unbelief, skepticism, bitterness, anger, the paradigms of the world. And we want to operate in the paradigm of God's grace and God's kingdom, God's power, God's love, God's hope. So Jesus, we ask for a paradigm shift today. Jesus, we want to go back to the days of Jesus and receive the theology of God's kingdom. Forgive us as a culture of kicking healing to the side, thinking of it as optional, not that important. Forgive us, especially for theologians and church leaders. Forgive us for propagating a false theology, a distorting theology. So we want the true theology, true understanding of God. And we say, God, you're the God of this life. And we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. We will see your goodness in this life, in our marriages, in our children, in our bodies, in our relationships, in this nation, with the climate, with our economy, with our politics. We want to see the healing of God. So, Lord, bring us into a deeper understanding, appreciation. Bring us into a paradigm shift. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.